hello, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship aspect of it. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good, good friend, Tim Rose. Tim.
Yeah, I've got a question for you, Matt.
Yeah.
Maybe to go off the normal way with these go. Mm-hmm. Is it proper to end a sentence with the word it?
No, because it's not even a good way to finish a sentence. But, you know, the thing is, it's what I've said for however many episodes.
All the episodes, yeah.
And now, that's the thing. Both of us talk for a living, but no one ever, I've only been called out, once after I preached in front of my church. And it was a church member who was a retired theater teacher, and she talked about how sometimes when we want to make a good point, it's best not to kind of let our voices trail off for dramatic effect, but rather we just say the point and state it and continue on without trying to add any dramatics to it. So this is now the second time that someone's pointed out you can't end a sentence with it. I was like, I understand this, but now it's just become part of the intro.
Yeah, I just it's not a preposition, so it's not it's a hard and fast rule.
Yeah,
but it the rest of that sentence is very well crafted.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just the discipleship part of it.
Yep.
Okay. Well, I mean, technically you're allowed to use it there.
Correct.
As it's, it's a pronoun, but still, I don't know.
Yeah. It's the speech that is never corrected, and everyone understands this is wrong, but now it's got that charm of, it's the way we've always done it. If it's having a church of, filled with green carpet, and when you remodel, it's just like, well, what color carpet do we use? Well, we got to use green so it fits the rest of the building. Does anyone want green carpet? No, but it's, consistent.
Yeah, I got you. It just, it almost sounds like we had somebody, we paid somebody to write that sentence,
but we only paid him.
We only paid him a certain amount of hours.
Uh huh.
And by the time he got to the end of the sentence, he was out of hours. So he just goes, it.
Yep.
It's a funny way to end a sentence. That's all. Yeah. Sorry to completely, eviscerate the same sentence you said for over a year now, but
yep.
I've just always wondered, are you supposed to end sentences with it? I don't know.
I mean, you could end a sentence however you want. In the English language, there's an exception to almost every single rule. You're not supposed to end a sentence with the preposition. Where's it at? Is a very common sentence spoken throughout the United States. Just how
I understand that, but that's still wrong.
Yep.
Now, what's funny though is if you change that sentence, man, we are digressing here. If you change that sentence to be correct, it does end with the word it.
Correct.
Because the correct way to say where is it at is where is it?
Yep.
So I guess you can end sentences with it.
You could do the fun thing of making it overly dramatic and going, what is the current locution I am looking for?
It is where.
Anyways, sorry. This is just what we do to each other. This is just how it is. This is just Matt and Tim talking. It's not, Pastor Tim and Matthew, the youth guy. This is just Matt and Tim.
In reality, this is what happens when the Rangers season is over, though they are still world champions.
Indeed.
And the Cowboys season is over, and they're, of course, not world champions. The Steelers season is over, and they are not world champions.
Also bad.
So we're in this lull that neither one of us really want to talk basketball. And we would lose whatever minor viewership we have if I let him talk about soccer. So we're left to judge one another's end of sentences.
Well, it is preseason for Major League
Stop, stop. We got a topic to talk about today. We got a topic to talk about.
It's true. Mr. Pastor Tim, what topic are we going to talk about today?
Yeah, so today, and this may be a topic that some of you may say, hey, I feel like we've talked about this a little bit, or we've touched on it, but we want to really look at the topic of listening. And specifically, listening to God in prayer.
Through the medium of podcast. Oh, wait, no, it is prayer. Sorry.
But what's funny is right now in our church, we're starting a series on prayer, and then we will actually go into a period of prayer and fasting. And as we talk about prayer, like to set the scene, one of our good friends, both of us, a guy by the name of Brandon Bales, he will tell you that prayer consists of three parts. Mm-hmm. It's us talking to God, us listening to God, and us obeying. And that prayer isn't real until you get all three parts. Now, I may have just absolutely dropped a bomb on some of you, but he's completely right. Like, the prayer is divine communication with God. It is effectively a phone call with God, mm-hmm. but the phone is replaced with the blood of Jesus. Mm. That's how you're able to make the call. And just like any important phone call you're on, it requires you to say something, it requires you to listen, and it requires you to go do whatever happens afterwards. Mm-hmm. If I call my wife and I say, hey, dear, tonight we're going to end up going to a basketball game. She's going to take from that. She may say something like, what time is the basketball game? And then she'll change what her day looks like to match that we're going to a basketball game at that evening. Mm-hmm. So this is what prayer is. And I think at the offset, before we walk into 1 Samuel and touch on just a passage here and there, I think something definitely needs to be understood, and that's that most of us give 100% of our effort to the first of those three parts of prayer. Mm-hmm. And I don't even think it's really like I think the way that the next two parts work is I think we give 100% to the first and zero to the other two, and you might push back on me and say, well, I try and obey God, but I think we often try and just obey what we think God thinks. We haven't listened to actually what he says. We're just going, well, this is generally what I think God would want me to do.
Yep.
Which I recognize in some instances, that's how you live life. And often that is kind of how it feels. But I think that's because we don't ask God to speak enough and we don't listen enough. I think that what we're going to talk about today kind of drastically changes the way we pray. But let's look into 1 Samuel chapter 3. I will not read the whole passage, but in this passage we meet a boy named Samuel. Samuel's going to end up being a pretty awesome dude. But this is as he's a very small boy and he's under the tutelage of the prophet Eli. Now, Eli was not doing what he was supposed to do. And he allowed sin to enter not only in himself, but in his entire household. And he was consistently covering for his kids. Boy, I think there could be a lesson right there. But he was consistently covering for his kids rather than actually doing what the Lord wanted him to do. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord chooses to speak to young Samuel because he has a message he must bring to Eli, knowing that if God were to bring it to Eli directly, Eli would reject the message because it was a message of condemnation. Mm. And so as the Lord first calls Samuel, Samuel runs to Eli, not realizing it was God that had called him. He does this a total of three times. We're going to enter in at the third time. First two times, Eli just says, no, it wasn't me. But looking in the middle of verse 9, then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. Sorry, that was the end of verse 8. Excuse me. Didn't see the little line there. He told Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel responded, speak, for your servant is listening. And after that, we see not only the words of the Lord, but we see that Samuel tells it to Eli, and Eli takes the message as well as I think anyone could. But I really want to talk about just this mindset. Speak, for your servant is listening. I think in general in the American church, and Matt, I'll pass it over to you here in just a second. I think in general in the American church, we do not physically give enough time to pray to listen anyway. Because God is unconcerned with our timetable. And by the way, we should be unconcerned with our timetable when the king of the universe wants to speak. You know, we had over at the church last year, we had the governor of Texas come in and he spoke at an event. It was the same night we had another event going on in the church. But, you know, when the governor of Texas asks to use your facility, you try and help him. You make way. In the same way, when the king of the universe wants to speak to you, we ought to be the believers that say, speak. We're listening. Young Samuel probably wanted to sleep. He probably wanted to, you know, get some shut eye. But guess what? When the king of kings and the lord of lords wants to speak to you, you go ahead and stay up a few extra minutes. But we don't make time. We instead choose that if we have a regular prayer life outside of our meals, we literally will pray in the morning, like in the car before we walk into work. We got to be at work at 8. It started praying at 7:57. We're not giving God enough time to speak. And if we're not giving God enough time to speak, then we're definitely not completing what prayer is. And if we're not completing what prayer is, then what are we doing? Now, that's not to say that God doesn't care to hear your requests. He most certainly does. But if you have a teenager right now, you odds are you have gone through time where you felt like, oh, all they do is call me when they need something. And yet that's all we do with God. We don't even wait around to listen to him say yes or no. Okay, help me out with this on work today. I really need this. Thank you. Amen. We have to be people who want to hear God speak. But Matt, before I go to the next step of hearing God speak, what are your thoughts on this passage and topic?
Yeah. Thank you, Tim, for letting me speak for once.
Oh, don't even act like there aren't episodes we can go back to that you speak for 3/4 of the time.
I know. So what really pops out to me kind of in this is something that we'll bring up a little later in our resources. I guess I'm going to show my hand now, is Donald Whitley's Praying the Bible. And I think it's an important thing that we need to do is we need to look at Scripture, see what God says, but also speak back what God has told us. And my Old Testament professor, Dr. Adam Dodd, we were talking about the book of Psalms, and he put it this way: God's word in the book of Psalms is for us to know, but it is also the way that the ancient Hebrews expressed their feelings to God. And it really is that form of communication. Yes, we can read Psalm 23 and see that this is exactly what God has for us, but we also have to realize we are under the Lord as a sheep, as he is our shepherd. We have to remember that if God is our shepherd, we are the sheep. There is a two-way point to every single scripture. What does this mean about God, and what does this mean about me and mankind? We have to remember that communication is a two-way thing. In the same way that Tim and I can pick on each other on the air, you can't answer back to anything we say. In the moment as we're talking, because we're, you know, currently staring at computer screens and microphones, and, you know, we have copies of God's word open and we can go back and forth. But between us and you, the listener, there's nothing you can do to get our attention. And often that's how it feels for many people. That's how prayer feels. But that is simply not the case. God has spoken. We also speak, but a lot of the times we feel like it's not interactive. And this is why it's very important that we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. If something in our life is calling out to us and we can, and someone else says, hey, this is God trying to get your attention, what's a way like this? Maybe you're reading scripture and there's a thought that keeps reoccurring in your head. What is this? This might be the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention on something. Or maybe you are driving and you see someone do something and it reminds you of someone you know well, someone who is a friend, a family member, or whatever, who is in a similar predicament. What does this mean? Oh man, that reminds me of, you know, that reminds me of my little brother in college. It doesn't end there. That's something that God has put there for us to see. And in scripture, it's everywhere. God does things to grab our attention, but we're often not willing to listen. It's not that we don't know how. It's the fact that sometimes we just don't. We don't want to. Mm-hmm. And this is an important thing when it comes to parenting. If you try to parent with your spouse a one-way thing, hey, I need you to go pick up the kids after school, and you have zero care about what your spouse says, I can't. I got to stay late for work today. Well, I need you to pick up the kids. That's how communication and really long-term marriages fall apart. You have to be willing to speak, and you have to be willing to listen. And the best way to do this is through God's own word. You read what God has told us, and then you think, what does this mean about God, and what does this mean about me? And then I've mentioned it before, but this is also Alistair Begg's. It's the head, heart, hands. What does this mean about God? How does this change the way I think? What does this mean about me? How does this change the way I should act or how I should love? And then finally, the hands. What does this mean about other people? What should I do going forward? And a lot of times we get the first two pretty decently, and we don't even know how to apply it. This is what application looks like. You see the world around you. You see God's word in front of you. And then you think, how do these correlate? And how is God using the world around me to speak to me in this very moment?
Yeah. And so I think then this passage to me, it's so instructive on the things that we don't necessarily realize in it. But Samuel, whenever God speaks to him, like, we see a humility in young Samuel. He has no idea who's speaking, and he willingly says, hey, speak. I think the other thing, and as we apply it to parenting, that we ought to realize is that Eli is not able to hear this. Mm-hmm. And that's so instructive to us because, you know, often we get so enveloped in our own problems and our kids' own problems and our own sins that you got to realize if we're not consistently confessing our sins to one another and confessing our sins to God, then we become in the same situation Eli's in. Eli, in verse 2, it says, one day Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his usual place. Verse 3, before the lamp of God had gone out. Those two phrases, Eli's eyesight being failing and the lamp of God going out, they mean something in the, you know, in the actual present, they mean something physically, but they're also both incredibly symbolic. Eli was blinded by his own sinfulness. Mm-hmm. And the hope of Christ seemingly had gone out in that temple because the person of God was not following God. See, parents, I think if we become too enveloped in our own sin, in our kids' sin, and we aren't confessing things and calling them to confess things, mm-hmm. we miss out on the ability to hear from God. Mm-hmm. But see, the hearing from God is significant because ultimately, and Matt and I, like, I can tell you this being a pastor. So I wrote a sermon. We'll just full call it out. I wrote a sermon on this passage that I've preached pretty recently. Hence why it was one of the things that I suggested that we could speak on. Because, hey, when you've written a sermon on something, you've kind of already studied it. It makes it a little bit easier. Mm-hmm. As I began to read this, I began to pray and say, God, I need you to give me the words to say, and I need you to bring up to me what it is that you want me to hear. And so what happened is I read this passage, and I started thinking on it, and I started praying on it, kept reading it, and then God began to bring more and more passages to mind. Hmm. Passages that started going in that I wouldn't have naturally thought about. Because you see, God's still in the business of speaking. Mm-hmm. But when we choose not to listen, then even our quiet times, which are supposed to help build us up so that we can parent in the right way, so that we can follow our shamadol and everything like that, they become less effective because now we're just sitting here reading a textbook. Mm. But when we start to say, you know what? All I care about in my life from now until when I meet Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords speaking. And when he chooses to speak to me, I want to listen. And when he chooses to speak through me to others, I want to be prepared to say the right thing. Mm. If that's all that matters, then we can sit there and we go, oh, wow, a passage like this. Like I'm looking at my sermon notes right now. It's been a hot minute since I preached this one. But like I'm looking at my sermon notes right now and I've got Psalm 119. I've got Genesis 22, Genesis 31, Exodus 3. I've got, geez, I quoted a lot of scripture in this room. Acts 2, 36, 1 Peter 2, 9. All these passages start coming in and they all start working together. And this is, by the way, exactly what Christ tells us he's sending the Holy Spirit for. Mm-hmm. In John 16. He says, hey, the one who comes after me, he has everything I have. All that I have is his, and all that I have is the Father's. I.e., the Holy Spirit is coming to bring back to you everything that Jesus and God the Father have said, which is the whole of Scripture, in case you didn't know.
Yep.
That is what God wants to speak to you with. So why is it important that we pray this way as parents? It's because ultimately when you say, okay, I'm not going to pray this way. I'm going to do it on my own. I'll just quote my scripture at kids. You might quote the wrong one. Mm. It might feel good. It might feel like it's the right thing. And oh, it's on topic or, oh, it shares the same words. My kid needs to hear it. But I will tell you as a person who every week comes in and speaks the word of God, I am consistently amazed at times of where a scripture comes from. Mm. Because my heart or my brain naturally said, oh, go here. But it became clear to me as God spoke, that's not where you're supposed to go at all. Mm. I can actually think back to times younger in ministry where I think I was probably doing too much thinking on it and not enough listening. And I'll tell you, when I look back at those sermons, I see they were very, very similar sermons. Because it's where my brain always goes. Now, as I like write and preach things, I'm like, oh, well, where did that come from? And the beauty is it's not me. When we parent, like you want to be able to parent, not just out of, oh, this is the thing that I always say, this is the thing that I always do. You want to parent your kid in a way that they are getting the full counsel of Scripture. The way that you get the full counsel of Scripture is to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to bring that to you. And he will do so if you actually listen to him. Hmm. But Matt, what are your thoughts before I go any further?
it's a good point. At this point, you know, 20 plus minutes in, there is something we need to say at this moment. In the realm of modernity, if you will, God does not operate similarly to how he did back then. Meaning this. There are lots of times where people will say, I heard a word from God about this, and they'll make it sound like God audibly spoke to them. I can go and talk to a lot of people who are faithful, faithful people of the Lord, who have studied his word, lived lives that bring praise, glory, and honor to him, who are not in any sort of pastoral ministry position or a seminary professor ministry position. I can ask many people if they've ever heard the audible voice of God, and most likely they will tell me no. It is not that we want to separate ourselves from like this charismatic idea, but it is to qualify the statement that God works differently today. We see that God is not doing these amazing signs and wonders. Why? Because he already addressed it in his word that you adulterous people seek signs and wonders. and I will give you none. This is something that God spoke to the Israelite people through the prophets, and this is also something that God spoke through, you know, his son Jesus to the Pharisees. Like, we have to recognize that we're not talking about a vocal voice of God, a crazy, amazing sign and wonder. Can God do this? Absolutely. 100%. If he wanted to, he can open up the heavens and just start speaking for everyone to hear. But we also have to realize what is normative in Scripture is people listening to the proclamation of the word and hearing what God wants for them. And the beautiful thing is, when pastors get ready for sermons, sometimes they will have two responses. They will hear, "Man, that was really good. I know you spent a lot of time and it really showed and it blessed my heart." And then someone will come up and tell that pastor, "You were talking to me, weren't you?" The pastor has no idea this person was going to respond this way. That's the leadership and guiding Holy Spirit at work. Like, we have to realize that it is not this auditory thing. It is a still, small voice in the breeze, according to 2 Kings or 1 Kings with Elijah in the mountain, where you have the great fire, the great wind, the great earthquake. God was not in it. But when we were still and silent and just simply listening to see where God is, that's when he speaks. It's in the quietness of our quiet times, our worship playlist. It's even when we're sitting around wrestling with our kids in a Sunday morning service that we can still hear the voice of God being proclaimed with boldness through the preaching of his word.
Yeah.
That is the ways, not limited to, but these are the ways that God uses to speak to us. And we have to be willing at all times to be listening and to be seeking, what does God want me to know in this?
Yeah.
It's beautifully, beautifully demonstrated when we take time to read his word, stop and say, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me?" We pray, "Lord, thank you for this scripture. This is my practice and what I do every morning. I read a passage of scripture. I say, Lord, thank you for this passage." And I can be reading about, you know, in Exodus when they start putting the tabernacle together and how extremely and incredibly boring it is of God saying, "Do this." And then the people, Moses records, the people did exactly the same thing. But I can read that and go, "God, thank you for laying out clear instruction for me to follow. Help me in my life to do that." That is me listening to the word of God, speaking the word of God, and now I have the job of applying the word of God.
Yep.
And that is essentially what we need to do in prayer.
Yeah, and I think just as a tag along here to the point that you made, which is a great one. You know, I think lots of times we walk into Sunday morning service and maybe we come in there empty. Maybe we come in there, you know, exhausted from the day, from the week, I should say. And although I think it's okay to do those things, it's okay to be in that way. That is a spot where you're supposed to be filled with God's word. I do think it's significant in this discussion to point out, although you can come exhausted, you should still come expectant.
Mm-hmm.
See, I think often we don't pray expectantly. We pray as a sort of hope. We pray as maybe at times trying to find validation for what we're about to do. But you should come in praying expectantly. Mm. Before you exit your car on a Sunday morning, when you're sitting there in the parking lot, there should be a moment where you go, "God, I'm ready for you to speak." Whether it be in your Sunday school class, whether it be in that sermon, whether it be in the song, whether it be in all of them. I think if we become people who actively and always say, "You know what, God, I want you to speak. I'm here ready to listen and obey." I think what we'll begin to notice is that God speaks more often.
Mm-hmm.
I think we give God a real bad rap of, well, he doesn't always speak that much, blah, 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 blah. But at the end of the day, if you would actually spend your time trying to listen to him, you'd begin to realize, oh, God does speak a lot.
Yep.
And I think, we just often try and ignore him. But Matt, I have nothing else on this. Do you want to now plug the pre-plugged book?
Yeah, and I'll also say this. Practically speaking, in parenting, this means if you aren't already in a daily study, reading plan of scripture, you need to get to it. Because as I said earlier, it is most likely that God is not going to speak to you vocally. And that's why the Bible is called God's word, because that is how he speaks to us. That is, we see the things in scripture. We see, oh my gosh, this exactly is what I need to do today. This is what I've been needing to hear for months. I've been missing this my whole life. You won't ever say those words if you never get in scripture. And that leads me to saying, we do need to pray scripture back to God, because it is a response. If God says this is good, we need to do these good things and speak God's good word back to him. It is not a practice that is foreign to a lot of people. The only thing is, for us in modern times, there are some things and skills that are lost over time if they are not honed. And this, a beautiful way to do this is two ways. The first one is reading through Don Whitley's book. It is short, but it is packed with stuff. But it's absolutely beautiful. I might have plugged it earlier in earlier episodes, but it's been a while. The second is a book I had to read in one of my classes, and it was absolutely great. It is D.A. Carson's Praying with Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. And this is just another book about how we can use scripture to pray, but also it uses scripture as a way to kind of guide and set some bullet points for us to kind of think about when we pray. Do we pray for others? Do we pray for ourselves? Do we, what are these things that Paul did that he modeled that is good for us to consider? Like, that's what this book's all about. D.A. Carson is a wonderful, wonderful author. He is a very gentle soul, and I absolutely love the books that he's written, though he says some things that I do not personally agree with when it comes to theology. I still think his main points, same with Don Whitley, I still think the points that they make on prayer are good and will be beneficial for you if you take the time to read them. So thank you so much for listening, and that's all the time we have, so we will see y'all in the next one. Bye, everybody.
Cool!